this morning is be prepared. And our text is, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, doing this with gentleness and respect. And I want to start by looking at the context behind the reading that we had. Peter begins his letter by thanking the Lord for the tremendous blessings that God has poured out on us. Our life experience under Christ's rule and supervision has expanded so that instead of despair, we now have a positive and vibrant forward-looking hope. And he writes in chapter 1 and verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this starting point underpins the whole of the rest of the letter. And so today we're going to see how our reading relates to this fantastic provision which God has made for us and for all his people. At first we might think of it as head knowledge. God through Jesus forgives us our sins and has prepared a way for us to gain eternal life. But it's more important than head knowledge, because our security in Christ affects the way that we think, the way that we live, the way that we work, the way that we play. And because we're secure, it makes our relationships secure. By the grace of God, the compassion that he has shown us pervades our whole way of life from sunrise to sunset. Now that Peter has shown us what is at the heart of his letter, it's not surprising that as he lays out the implications for us in daily life, he harks back to that original statement about that new birth into a living hope. And when I read these few verses that Pat just read for the first time in order to prepare for today, the first thing that jumped off the page at me was verse 15, which says, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." There are several ways of looking at this. We could say that our primary aim in life is to serve Christ. Or we could analyze every circumstance of our life and ask ourselves, in this situation, what would Jesus do? Or we could take a leaf out of St. Paul's writing when he says, think of yourself in the way that Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. In case you're wondering where that comes from, that's Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 in the Message version. Or we could base our lifestyle on Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. But what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When Peter tells us, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, it invokes a high moral standard, strong ethical standards, and a lifestyle which honours and glorifies God. Now, this is all well and good. But there are those around us who do not always live in the same peace-loving, congenial way. And this means that there are times when people who do not have the same ethical standard as us take advantage. They may not abuse us, but they can make life uncomfortable. Or perhaps they do abuse us or take advantage of us. Now, if we meet people like that, how do we cope? Do we fight back? Do we take revenge? Or do we just lie down under the insults that they heap upon us? Well, of course, there are some situations we just have to walk away from. And in some situations, that may be the best advice. Peter gives us none of these options. Verse 9 states, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And this is remarkably similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he states, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And we find the same teaching in the Old Testament in Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And Paul quotes the same verse in Romans 12, after which he adds, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. Peter's suggestion doesn't come naturally, so we might have to work on it. If we can succeed in turning things round rather than going down the revenge route, people will start to take notice. Perhaps the simplest way to think about this is to aim for a lifestyle with the love of Jesus at its heart, embellished with kindness and compassion. Now, when I was a kid, Sunday lunch for us was always a bit special. The meat brought to the table and was carved by my dad. Vegetables were brought in covered casserole dishes, and we waited for that moment when the lid was taken off and we could see what was inside. And whatever it was, my brother and I wanted it. Now, Peter is really asking us to take the lid off our Christianity so that our faith really stands out. And hopefully those standing on the sidelines will see what we are made of and say, "I want some of that." As Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And Isaiah wrote, "Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is rising upon you." And he goes on, "Darkness covers the earth, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Perhaps that's a bit ambitious, but the gist is that our faith is not purely a private matter, because our lifestyle should attract those around us so that they begin to look again at our historic faith. And rather than just look, have a go at it for themselves. Because every week, piles of advertising material comes through our letterbox or shows up on our computer screens. All of it comes with the hope that one day we will buy the product. And we are living publicity for Jesus. The aim is that one day somebody will look at us and say, "I want what you've got." Then comes the crunch. For our preaching this month, all comes under the heading of talking Jesus. And so far, I've said nothing about talking Jesus. But here's where that changes. Because of the gist of what Peter has been saying is this: be a good example, but be more than a good example. Be prepared to defend your patch. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, doing this with gentleness and respect. And opportunities to talk Jesus do come. You see, when we're at work for the Lord, questions will come, often unexpectedly. Many years ago, Jenny and I were visiting a care home in Leeds, and we were talking to a staff member about our arrangements for a service with the residents. And it was all a bit rushed because the member of staff was, as they usually are in these care homes, very busy. And I said, "This afternoon we shall be having communion." To which the staff member replied, "What is communion?" Needless to say, I was not quite ready for that. How do you explain communion to a busy member of staff who knows absolutely nothing in precisely 2 minutes? But that's what happened. Opportunities to talk Jesus do come. During lockdown, we thought church had finished in the normal sense of the word. But what happened? The streets around our way were full of people getting their exercise, and they wanted to talk. And certainly some that I met soon realized that I had faith, and some wanted an explanation. Our witness did not finish when the church doors closed. Opportunities to talk Jesus do come. Now, there's a building site around the corner from us, and I got chatting to the site manager. I said, "My name's John, what's yours?" And he said, "Paul." I said, "Oh, they're good biblical names." I said, "You come from Northern Ireland, are you Protestant or Catholic?" And he said, "You don't talk about things like that." But he said, "I'm a member of prayer, an avid churchgoer." Wow. And sometimes he comes and asks for prayer on the building site when they got problems around there. Opportunities to talk Jesus come in all sorts of ways. A few years ago, we met a missionary in Tunisia. But recently, he's not been able to go back to the people because that he's been called to serve. The door is shut. But there is a way. He uses social media to preach and pastor his people. And it works. He has a bigger following than he ever would have had he been with them in person. Opportunities to talk Jesus keep coming. This week, the doorbell rang. Our neighbor was at the door. "They took my husband into hospital at midnight last night, and since then I haven't heard a thing." Well, we were able to put her in touch with the hospital, even the ward, and we shared a cup of coffee together while she waited. And I promised to pray for them. Then I realized that I'd actually written down the hospital phone number on a notepad which advertises Baptist Insurance. So she knows that I belong to Jesus, doesn't she? She knows what we stand for. She knows that our faith is as important to us as bingo is to her. So the opportunities to talk Jesus keep coming. Just having a quick look around, I was at the dentist this week. And I got talking to the dentist afterwards. And she said, "You go to church, where do you go?" I thought, where's this come from? She said, "I've been looking for a church for ages." And I told her about Lace Hill. I thought she might be here this morning. She isn't, I don't think. So there was an opportunity there just after going to the dentist. Amazing. So the key to this passage of Scripture is that Peter is asking us all to be prepared to defend our faith, to be prepared to testify to our faith, to wear our faith on our sleeve and be prepared to talk about it. No doubt we all do this, but let's be aware that it is normal as believers to be set apart Christ as Lord and to find opportunity to talk, to give a reason and to share. It is normal. It's our calling. And done respectfully, it is glorifying to God. So that's the end for this morning. Now go and do it.